Well, it's been a hot summer. It's been a really hot summer, and we've been enjoying it. I was at Creation yesterday, and it was 108 out there in Tri-Cities. So it felt like home for me. Honestly, it's weird. You do climatize. It's a strange phenomena, but it didn't really feel that hot. I know that sounds weird, but I was just thankful. I was like, Lord, thanks that I got a little climatization. I didn't have to suffer as much as probably I could have. Today I'm going to talk just a little bit about what we're doing and what God's done, because a lot of you have been praying and we really appreciate it. And then I'm going to give you a challenge that's been a challenge God's been putting on my heart this year. It's about going from zero to hero. Let's say that together. From zero. Yeah, and God has a way of doing that. There's an incredible story in Scripture that's going to take us there, and I believe God's going to do work in our hearts. So let's pray, shall we? God, thank you so much for a chance to be here together with our Grace Point family, and just anticipating, Lord, that years ago, you put this Scripture in your Word for us today. Because you wanted to speak to us, Lord. You knew what we would need, what stories you needed to include from your life, Lord Jesus. And we're just so grateful of your foresight and of your impossible knowledge of everything and your love for us, that you would give us the Scriptures, exactly what we need. And we just pray that today we would hang on your words. Today we would open our hearts to your voice. And Lord, that we would be doers, not just hearers today, by your power, by your grace, by which we stand. And Lord, we just thank you that your presence is here with us. We just pray every other presence, every other spirit, every other thought that might stand against you, Father, would just be pushed out as you promised, as we submit to you and you draw near to us, Lord. And we resist the devil even now. We just pray, Father God, that your spirit would have his way in our hearts for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. All right, so I've got a little clicker here. It's gonna work, right? It's gonna be good. I just said that out loud, but hey, there we go. Okay. It is good. Just a quick report. We exist for three purposes. Three things we do: mobilize ordinary people to proclaim the good news of Jesus in word and deed to the overlooked and oppressed. And I think it's a little too small, maybe a little fuzzy to read. So I'll just read that to you guys. And we do it through share, shape, and shine. And just want to. I know I did something fancy. Oh, there it is, right here. Sweet spot. We good? It was off? All right. Thanks, Kevin. he was syncing it with my push. He was watching my finger. He's got like 20/10 vision back there. He's like, oh yeah, watch this. Okay. So, hey, I've got a new family prayer card for y'all. So my brother took a cool picture for us a couple days ago. So it's fresh off the press. And hopefully that will help you guys. Just a reminder of why India. There's five main reasons. One is it's the least reached country with over 344 million. Now that was, I think, 2010 or something, that stat. So hopefully that's like less than 344 million now. Amen? Because we've been evangelizing, so I'm hoping that we're taking that number down. And you guys are part of that. But it represents more than the population of the United States of America. That's just a lot of people. It's a staggering figure of people that have not been personally introduced to Jesus Christ. They really don't know who he is. And it's exciting to be a part of bringing the good news to them. And you guys can do it here. There's a lot of Indians. Who knows an Indian person or family here in the Portland area? Yeah, there's a growing number of them, especially since Intel has been expanding and what have you. So some of them are coming right here, and it's exciting to be a part of sharing Christ. Most people living in poverty, 420 million, they estimate, live on less than $1.25 a day. Now, think about trying to get through breakfast, lunch, and dinner on $1.25 a day, which you may not get until the evening. And then you get your money, and then you got to go to the market, and you're wheeling and dealing, and you're trying to get whatever you can. But you know, it's really not enough, is it? It's not enough. So you're borrowing, and you're wagering, and you're doing all kinds of things, and it's just a lot of stress. Life is stressful when you live on so little, and there's no margin, and you're already in debt. And people just grow up in debt, and that's why they lie. That's why they have a lot of problems being honest sometimes, because, you know, I'll pay you back tomorrow. But they're not going to pay you back tomorrow. And that's part of the culture there that's developed because of the poverty. And it's really, really difficult to be in that position. And God gives us the call to be able to relate to people who are in those situations, right? I was just reading a proverb this week in my 1 year Bible plan. Whoever lends to the Lord, lends to the Lord. Yeah, that's true. Whoever lends to the poor, lends to the Lord. Amen? And there's a sense of, I think it actually says, whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. But there's a sense of God being there, watching, and we get a chance to help people that are really struggling. I'm going to share with you guys an opportunity today of a struggling family. Number three, 300 million well-educated middle class who can be mobilized to impact those suffering in the world. Doug Wynn actually helped me kind of put this together. He challenged me. He said, be able to articulate the vision. What is the need? What is, you know, happening in India that's calling your heart and God is burdening you for? And that was one of the stats that I came across. Now, middle class there doesn't mean they make the salary we make here. It just means that it's comparable. They have enough food, water, shelter with a little extra. They don't struggle like the poor. They've got a little extra, and they've probably got a motorcycle or a car. They've got some means, and they're doing really well, and they can travel. And I get excited about this because if we can reach these people, they're the ones that are going to make the biggest difference in the poverty issue as well as the gospel issue, both in India and the Middle East. India is right in the middle of the 1040 window. And, you know, if I want to go to the Middle East and start preaching the gospel, what's going to happen? Not good things, most likely, to me, maybe to the people that listen. But Indians are plentiful in the Middle East. They run the restaurants, they run the hotels. There's some Middle Eastern country, there are literally more Indian nationals than locals in the cities. Interesting? Because the locals don't really want to work that much. And the Indians want to work a lot because they've got ambitions. They're very entrepreneurial and they want to make money. And so there's probably 1 in 4 people that I know who have a family member in Dubai or some Middle Eastern country already working. Well, what if they go with a vision to preach the gospel and to evangelize? They can do it because they're assumed to be Hindu if they're Indian, aren't they? Or Muslim. There's 15% Muslim in India as well. So there's just this undercover capacity they have. It's really exciting that I just don't have. You know, I mean, I could paint my skin, but probably figure it out for too long. India is the world's hub for prostitution-related human trafficking and forced labor. Isn't that sad? But it really is, because it's so close to the Middle East, and there's a lot of Muslims and a lot of other Hindu teachings that make it so that girls in particular are not seen as human as the rest of us. And so they get sold off, and they get tricked. And Hyderabad is actually, out of India, they say, the largest trafficked city. And I didn't know that because it's so underground. You don't see it every day. But basically, there's so many high-tech centers and call centers. Recruiters will go into the villages or the slums and say, hey, we got a job for your girl. You know, she's going to be making this much money, and we're going to set her up in a nice hotel. We're going to teach her skills, and she's going to get a really good job. And then what happens? She disappears. And she's in these underground places where they're drugging them and torturing them and then making them do the work or shipping them off to the Middle East or what have you. So it's a really sad reality. And I'll tell you what we're doing about it in just a second. Number five, English-speaking democracy. It's millions of English speakers, over 200 million. It's now their first language because English is one of the national languages of India, English and Hindi. And so in school, they teach everything using English. And it's a real advantage because they can go anywhere. And they're able to talk to people, and it's phenomenal. It makes it easier for me, too, because I'm not good. I can barely speak English, okay? That's what I tell people if they ask me if I speak Hindi. I'm like, well, I can barely speak English. What does that tell you? Yeah, but God knows. He put us in a place where I can get by in English, and I have interpreters that help me, and that gives them some work to do as well. So, but this is why we're Indian. We really believe God is doing a special work there, and that maybe the next greatest missionary sending nation will be India, because it has that potential. Amen? All right, so what do? The solution is share the gospel, shape through the Urban Outreach Institute, and shine through mobilizing the church to meet the needs of the poor, help people there through Flip-Flops for Fragile Feet is the project that we're... Oh, I've been going. Wow. I'm looking at the wrong slide here. Okay. So this last year we did City Fest. A lot of you guys were praying for that in Vizag, and we saw 34,500 people hear the gospel, and it was exciting. I can tell you it was really exciting, and it was not easy, but God pulled it off. We were at the police station hours before we were going to do the first night, trying to get them to let us do it, and it was just a battle and a tug of war, and a bunch of us fasted and prayed. We were just praying and seeking the Lord, and next thing we know, they say, go to the grounds, you know. So we get over there, and we were able to do the first night. And the police didn't stop us, and it was really, really cool. And then, you know, it was sort of like that each day. It's just a tense time in India. There's more opposition to the gospel, but you know what? It causes us to really rely upon God. And that's a good thing. It's not an easy thing, not a comfortable thing. We all want to just make our plan and go. But God calls us to wait on Him. And if you read the book of Acts, you see a lot of just spiritual warfare and difficulty. And it really encourages me. I've been reading through it, meditating. And it's like, okay, it wasn't easy for them. It's not going to be easy for us. And sometimes we want it to be easy. 1,920 response cards were turned in, which is a really high number for us. We really felt like God was moving, and young people were responding, filling out the cards. And we had 200 in the follow-up meetings, which for us is about 10%. I was jumping up and down when I heard that. Because that means 200 young people are meeting with other pastors and leaders in their churches and other young people, and they're learning to follow Jesus. And I just know that's going to have a ripple effect, because the most evangelistic people are new believers who are being discipled. Did you know that? They're just on fire. It's like bringing everyone in and bringing them to Christ. And so I've already heard of some good stories of that happening. So we're really excited. And then this young man wearing the motocross suit is Taylor. And he, on the way over, called me and says, I don't know if I want to come. I don't believe. I used to be a Christian. I'm not really. I had the worst year of my life, and I've kind of lost my faith. And, he was on a, his flight got canceled. He was stuck in Europe, and he was just so upset. And he wasn't even wanting to come. And he said, I don't like working with Christians. You know, I've got burns. And I said, oh, man. So I prayed with him, and I just said, man, you know, I just believe God's going to do something special, and, you know, we need you, and, you know, what can I do? What can I do? And a lot of you guys were praying, and our board was praying, a lot of others praying for Taylor that God would give him a 180 experience in India, and his previous Christian ministry he worked for, the boss, I talked to him a lot, trying to make the decision whether to have him come, because he was willing to come in the beginning, and he said, you know what? I feel like God is going to surround him with people that are on your team and the local Indian pastors, and then God's going to grab his heart. I just feel like that's what's going to happen. He's not going to try suing you guys. He's not going to try doing anything crazy, which is what some of the fears were. Sure enough, we get over there. By the second night, he pulls me aside just before the festival started. He said, hey, Brad, you're not going to believe this, but I want to share my testimony tonight. God has just touched me. I've been doing the flip-flop clinics with your team. I've been doing all this stuff. I've been seeing how these people live sacrificially, and they love God so much, and they care for people. And, you know, I've just been talking. I just recommitted my life to Christ. And I'd like to share about it tonight. And I was like, yoo-hoo! Yay, Jesus! Because, you know, motocross is the biggest attraction we have in the whole festival. I mean, those young people are just watching him around, following him around. I mean, the whole crowd shifts where he goes. It's like, okay, you know, wouldn't it be awesome if he actually say something? Because we told him he didn't have to say anything. He just had to do the tricks, and we would do the speaking. And God had a different plan. Amen? And it's powerful. He talked about, you know, this last year, I almost died in a crash performing on America's Got Talent. I was, my girlfriend dumped me. My parents got divorced. I got $50,000 debt from medical bills. And he said, it's just been the worst year of my life. And honestly, I turned away from God. But you know what? I just realized last couple of days that there's only one person that never let me down in this whole story. And that was Jesus Christ. He's there for me. He'll be there for you. You should trust him. Amen? And God just did a miracle. That's all we can say. And so God is awesome. God doing miracles and turning people around. And you guys are part of that. And then we have the sandal dilemma. Okay? Oh my goodness, this was a trial. But you know what? It wasn't that bad. Why? Because there's the unseen hand of God behind everything that happens in our lives. And God is by our sides. His presence is there. I found myself just thinking of things that I could do in this terrible customs office where the corruption and the evil is so thick. You know, it's like walking through fog. You don't know anything that's true. Anything anyone tells you, you don't know whether it's a lie or truth. It is mainly lies. And it's a terrible place to be. Because there's a lot of money, a lot of stuff involved, and you're just trying to say, God, I just even know what's going on. But what can I do to represent you? And that's where God leads us, right? He says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and what? Everything's added to you. He has a way of taking care of things. And God's hand was so powerful in providing the extra money needed, praying for an appeal process to get some of that back to use for the poor instead of giving to the greedy officials. But it's all God's money, and he's got a lot of it. Strange thing, isn't it? He's got a lot of it. Whole universe, right? He can do whatever he wants. And he's just been teaching me that and letting me be a little less stressed about it. It's like, okay, Lord, you could have had this go through so quickly and so easily and for so little money, which he's done before, because this is our second container, or you could have made it like this. It's like 8 months and a lot of suffering, a lot of going down there and talking to guys. And so I was able to share Christ with a couple guys, and the Lord revealed lies and other things to us as we went along, and I feel like I grew through this whole process of my own character, my own trusting God, and you know, it was a good deal in the end. And right now, this, what's the 6th of August? Is that Wednesday? Thursday? Thursday, the teams are bringing back their vouchers that they've given to the women, a list of the people on the vouchers, and they're going to get their sandals, and they're going to start doing clinics. Amen? And, amen, let's give God a hand. And additionally, we have several partners. One's called My Choices. You can look them up online or on Facebook. And they help women in domestic violence situations. And they train people called peacemakers who will go in and they'll counsel them, they'll help them. If they need a place to go, if they're being abused severely, they have a place for them to go. And it's just a wonderful ministry God has risen up from people, the church that I go to in Hyderabad. And so they're really serious about this, and God's blessed them. So they're going to be going to each of the clinics and offering this counseling. And it's going to be awesome. Because these women who have no one to talk to, no one to help them, now through the sandals, because they can just, they're not going to openly talk about it. You can't just walk into someone's house and say, are you being abused? We can help you. It doesn't work that way. But you give them a pair of sandals and wash their feet and start talking to them and hanging out with them during the clinic, and then you say, hey, you know, if anyone is having a difficult time and you're being beat up and you don't know what to do, we have some people here that would like to help you, some ladies that would like to talk to you, and they've got some resources for you and they got some ideas for you and they'll pray with you. Would you like to talk to them? And then, you know, cool things happen, right? But it takes that facilitating relationship through the flip-flop clinic, which all of them will come for shoes. That's not a dishonoring thing at all. It's like, cool, free shoes, let's go. And then it gets them to the place where they can get more help. And then we'll give them information, a ministry called Red Alert, on human trafficking, what to look for, you know, what things are happening around them, different names of companies that are recruiting for the trafficking. And it's going to be a great help to them. Might save some of their daughter's lives, some of their lives. Amen? And so we're just doing what we can to intervene and represent Christ. And of course, we're going to be sharing the gospel. And I did a training with all these leaders, like, hey, let's make sure we share Jesus with them, but let's do it in the right way. So we did a little brainstorming, went through the whole process, and I think they've got a good plan to do it. And so I'm really excited to see what God's going to do through this clinic. All right, we got to hurry along. This is the guy with the bandage on his head. That's one of our customs agents. I didn't punch him. I know, you guys are thinking. But I felt like it at times. But they got beat up on their way from the customs office one day by some drunkards. And they went to the hospital, took them out for a couple days. And so I went and visited them at the police station when they were going through all that, and I prayed with them and their families, and I got to share the gospel with them. Isn't that awesome? So God does all these things, and he's got a plan, he allows it, but there's a lot of spiritual warfare, and Satan thinks he's winning, which I love when God just likes to show him, yeah, you're not winning. I planned that. I allowed that. I had a different plan. Here's a verse that reminds me of God's promise. The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. And Billy Graham probably knows a little bit about that. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? We just need to remember things like this. I got a chance to hang out with Toby. Toby's been putting these on Facebook, and I think God's been using them. It's called Speak Life, and you can subscribe to it on Facebook. And he's got all kinds of great quotes. And I got a chance to talk to Toby day before yesterday. He was performing at Creation. I'm trying to get him to India. So you can pray for that. It'd be cool. I think young people. I like Toby because he really loves the Lord. He's been very successful. Number one album on Billboard last year. He had a song, even above secular. And he's done really well. But he just loves Jesus. And it's just such a phenomenal thing that God's raised up a guy like him. And you know where he got saved? That's part of why I love it. He got saved at a camp, a basketball camp, sports camp that a friend invited him to that he didn't know was a Christian thing. And he was a little shocked when he got there, but, you know, they played basketball for like 20 minutes, then the guy preached for an hour. But he couldn't sleep that night. Holy Spirit got a hold of him. He couldn't get the thought out of his mind that he was heading for hell. He called the counselor out. They went outside the cabin on the front porch, middle of the night, and he said, man, I can't sleep. You know, I got to figure this out with Jesus thing. And he gave his life to Christ. And then, you know, from there, God just took him, gave him a vision for music. And so Toby's the real deal. And that's why I like guys like that. And so I want to encourage you guys. I got saved at camp, too. That's why I like it. I got saved at Camp Tadmore. Amen? Young pastor's kid, and God got a hold of me there at Camp Tadmore. Okay, Urban Outreach Institute, 1,000 foundation course booklets given out. If you want a copy of this foundation book, I've just got the latest draft, and I'd love to send it to you. It's a great tool. 4 lessons on helping someone start to follow Jesus. 40 students have participated. We've got 8 teachers trained. We're really trying to train people to make disciples in the churches, and that's just a huge burden we have. 25 believers are trained in biblical counseling. We started a counseling center at our church. Because, you know, the church should provide help with marriage, with stress, depression, addiction. Because that's the way the church comes around the community and says, hey, man, this Jesus is for real. He's for every issue you're dealing with. And sometimes we need to just develop some different ministries to help people who are really struggling and have it be gospel-centric. And so that's what the Counseling Center is about, and it's really a rare thing. It's like only one of 2 churches I know of in the whole city of 8 million people that has anything like it. And so there's a real need, isn't there? And we can be a part of it. If you guys want to be a part of that, let me know. But we'd like to help. And then this is Jen's mom's group. I think there's like 4 continents represented in her group. People come from different places and work in these high-tech centers, and they look for friends, and Jen's been part of this mom's group, and they've had several non-believers that are part of it, and she's sharing the gospel. They did the Alpha course. They've done some other studies together, and God's really been using it. It's really exciting, and people are making their way towards Jesus. And then we've got a whole slew of neighbors that love hanging out at our house. In fact, some of them, they just come over after school, and it's like butcher daycare, honestly. But you know, it's great because they get to hang out and they get to be exposed to Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we'll throw on like the Jesus film for kids and we'll do other things and they'll be there. And, well, of course, we feed them. We do all this stuff. It's like that's Indian culture, you know. It's an open door policy. We've made a screen for our front door, so we just leave the doors open. It's just a screen, and so the kids come. And it's really exciting to see the questions they're asking, and they're all pretty much universalist because that's the modern religion of our age, isn't it? Everything's the same, all different ways, doesn't matter. All these kids are growing up thinking the same thing. And we get a chance to tell them, no, there is a personal God who wants a relationship with you. And he loves you and made you. And there's so much power in the truth of the gospel that transforms a young life. So you can be praying for our neighbors. They went to VBS with us. They had a fantastic time. They heard the gospel. We got to walk through a lot of these questions they had. And I believe they're on their way to Christ. And you know what? Our kids were a big part of it. They went out and invited the neighbors. They went out and gave out the invites. And it was an exciting deal. All right, so here's a young man who got saved at City Fest. His name is KJ. And he's from a Muslim background family. And his dad's kidneys have failed, and he's on dialysis almost every day. It's very expensive, and they've got huge bills, and they can't run their sofa-making shop that they have. It's still running through the boys and some others who are kind of just trying to keep it running, but it's really not enough to pay for things. So KJ, I've just been discipling him since City Fest 2012, and we've become good friends, and so when this happened, I said, you know, I don't know what I can do. I've been trying to support him, keep him in college. He's still going to school. I've been able to help with that. But then these bills are just, they've got $10,000 worth of medical bills, which for an Indian family is like $100,000, right? It's huge. So I said, well, I don't have $10,000, but you're a great artist. Why don't I make me like 20 or 30 pieces of art, and I'll take them to America. And let's see, we can sell them, and then, you know, we'll give you the money. And you guys can pay some of your bills and get through and stay in school. Amen? I was at Sunrise Church in Hillsboro, Sharon, and over $1,000 was given towards KJ. Yeah. this is a painting that it's a painting online. I talked to the author. He gave permission, and KJ made his own version of this painting because he loves Jesus. Amen? And so we're going to make copies of KJ's sketch of this painting, and you guys can buy one if you'd like. Just let me know afterwards. We've got a table in the cafe. This is Manu, and this is really where we're going to be focusing in the future. It's kind of what's next is a disciple-making movement. Manu got saved also in 2012, and this guy that he's buddies with on the other picture is Kieran, and he's been discipling Kieran. He led him to Christ, got permission for him to go to church with him because he's from a Hindu family, and he's just a neighbor kid. And now he's discipling Kieran. And he was going to bring him to church and have go through my foundations course, but I said, no, you do it on your own. You got to disciple people. You're a disciple maker. You don't need me. Don't bring him to me. And he's taken it up. He said, all right. And so it's easier, it's simpler, it's less expensive. He just can disciple him right there, and he's helping out with a YWAM base that's near his place as well, and he's really going for it, and he wants to plant a church in Nepal. So pray for Manu. The Lord's doing a work, and my goal is 4 generations. Let's see Kieran disciple somebody, and then that person disciple somebody. That's how the body of Christ will grow. And that's what I want to do in the coming season is just start these little movements of disciple-making. And I believe everyone can be part of that. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Okay? And this is my men's ministry. I'm doing the same thing, trying to challenge our guys in our church to be involved in the same thing. We did a big bike ride. I felt like I was going to die several times. And I got a flat tire and, you know, other things happened. But we had an awesome time. And I did survive. And Savannah broke her arm that same day while I was on this ride. And so I got to take a shortcut on the Outer Ring Road that's not allowed for motorbikes. And that saved me like 2 hours through traffic of the city. I was so grateful she broke her arm. Because I got to go on a road that was basically empty for the whole way around the city back to our house. And I didn't mean that literally. I was sad that she broke her arm. But it was just God's, you know, God has his ways, right? And he uses all these things in our lives, our kids' lives. The other thing I've been thinking about is just how do we reach people that are really suffering? We went on the way to school. There was a guy out laying on the road, and so we stopped, and you know, he was already dead. And the kids, you know, they were like, you know, we see a lot of crazy things in India, okay? And I've seen dead people a few times, but this was like right in, you know, right in the road. He's kind of rigor mortis like this, you know. And I'd seen the guy before, and he's a drunkard, and I wondered how long he was going to live. And so, sure enough, there was a big rain during the night, and he'd probably got stuck out in the cold, and he just died that night. And so I said to the kids, I said, you know, we really need to stop and help people if we see them struggling or they're laying there, because that's, you know, we went through the Good Samaritan story on the way to school that day. And I said, there's always an opportunity. We got to open our eyes and see who's there, and God can do things. So sure enough, you know, not too long after, I see this guy. And I'm by myself, and I'm like, oh, and I drove by the first time. Then the Lord's like, come on, what are you doing? Are you going to do this thing, or are you just going to tell your kids to do it? And I was like, all right, you know, circle around, came back, left a bottle of water there, drove off again. Because I couldn't wake him up. I couldn't get him. He was unconscious, you know, I didn't know what to do. Then the Lord's like, come on, you've got Satish, she's got the recovery stuff going on. Why don't you take him, you know, let's go. You can help this guy. I circled back around and, you know, found some guy. I kept calling guys driving by to help me bring him into my car. And they wouldn't help me. They're like, no, we see this guy all the time. Just leave him, man. You can't help him. And so one guy told me that. I said, well, I know I can't help him, but I believe Jesus can. He's like, okay, whatever. He drives off, you know. And so, you know, we're sitting there. I'm trying to figure out what to do. I finally got someone to help me, and we got him into the car. I called Wilson. He works for me. I said, Wilson, we got to get him to Satish's. Called Satish. Found out we can't take him right to Satish because he did that before, and the guy freaked out and, you know, was not detoxed enough to be normal, and so the guy tore things up in his house, and he was like, all right, and the police came over, and it was a big ordeal. He said, let's take him to the hospital first. When they give him a clear sign that he can come, then we'll take him to our house. So I said, all right, Wilson, you know, this, and, you know, I can't take him to the hospital because they'll want a lot of money for me, right, for bringing him in. I'm white. They're like, all of a sudden, the price goes 10 times higher to treat the guy. So I said, Wilson, you take him, you know, let's just, I'll be praying, keep me posted. And they got him to the hospital, they got him to Satish's house. He spent the night there, but about 4 or 5 in the morning, the guy took off without his shoes, because I had his shoes in my car. I feel kind of bad about it. Maybe during one of our flip-flop clinics, we'll get another pair. But anyways, we tried, right? We can only do what we can do, and who knows what mark it made on that guy. Who knows what Satish was able to share with him of the gospel. We're just planting seeds, but it really highlights for me the need to really help churches do recovery ministry in India, because there's so many drunkards everywhere you look. It's destroying the family, and we can share the gospel so well through recovery. You know, so many. I went to my dad's church up in St. Helens, where he used to be pastor, and the guy that runs the youth ministry was a guy that came through recovery. My dad was a chaplain at the jail, and then he raised the guy up, Robert, who he led to Christ. Trained him to be the chaplain. He's been doing this amazing recovery ministry in St. Helens. And the jail is like giving them free reign. You know, they can do Bible study, do anything they want. They can take all the inmates in a van and take them to the church for the class. They're like, you guys do whatever you want, because it's changing lives. And nobody else is doing it. Amen? And this guy's now running the youth group. One of the guys that was in the Lazarus house that my dad started. And I thought, this could change lives in India. And so I went and met the guy that's in charge of the second largest celibate recovery in America down in Modesto, California. Every Tuesday night, 500 people gather, whole families. They have stuff for all the kids, everything. And whole families are being transformed. And he's in charge of celibate recovery for India. And he said, man, I'd love to do more in India. Let's see what we can do. So be praying about that, okay? But this is just, you know, again, life stories and what's going on. I'm pretty much almost out of time, aren't I, Aaron? So we got to cruise through this. All right, so what I want to do, by the way, Jen does invite you to come stay with us. We got an extra guest room. We'd love to have you guys serve with us. I believe God will use it in your lives. Crack open your Bibles to John chapter 4 real quick. We're going to breeze through this in about 10 minutes, if that's all right, Aaron. Is that legal? Somewhat? Okay. All right, could be illegal because, you know, I know first service, childcare, everything. I want to be sensitive to that. John chapter 4. Okay, you guys know the story, but here, let me point out a few things in the text, okay? It says here, Jesus left Judea and went to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, the scriptures are so amazing. I've been studying in my doctorate work, apologetics in evangelism. And John Stewart, our professor, he's been become an expert on the scriptures and the ancient manuscripts. And he was telling us all kinds of things. It's amazing how all the Bible's been preserved word for word. And most of us don't even know. But it's phenomenal. It's like someone really wanted us to have the actual words. No, really. He wanted us to have the actual words. Because they're important. Every single one of them. Every yod. Every mark. Every character. And so God gives us his word. And so we got to pay attention when we see something. It says here in verse 3, he had to pass through Samaria. Now that's not true because we have other stories of Jesus going through Jericho. We see him avoiding Samaria. That was a typical Jewish route, even though it made more travel and more, you know, going through a dangerous place where the Samaritan rescued the guy that got beat up. That was a dangerous pass that you got to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so he didn't have to go through Samaria. And the disciples knew it. Like, they're pretty smart. They're like, what? But Jesus had to. He had an appointment to make. And so he came to an exact place in Samaria, this place called Sychar. There was Jacob's well there. It's a very prominent place, religious place in Samaria. And it says Jesus was wearied as he was from the journey and was sitting there. It was about the sixth hour. We get the whole picture here. Sixth hour, it's about noontime. And what happens at noon in the Middle Eastern part of the world? It's hot, right? And people don't go gather water in the hottest part of the day because it's too hot. It's a lot of work. But this woman is there, and we can see that she's there for a reason. And so Jesus goes there, and he's hot. He's uncomfortable. But he decides to forego going down and getting lunch with the rest of the disciples, and he's got to stay there at the well. And of course, this woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. And the Samaritan said, how's it you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? And then we have in the text that says Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So God gives us everything we need in Scripture to understand how powerful this story is. What? You're talking to me? Like, you guys don't talk to people like me. What are you doing talking to me? And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, who it was saying you give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus turns it around. Wow. If you knew. This is not just for the Samaritan woman, is it? Do you know Jesus gives living water? He wants to give living water to us. We thirst, all of us. We're humans. We leak. We get excited. We get loved. We get something from God or from someone. Someone loves on us. And what happens? Does it last for a long time? No. You know, you feel great for a day or half a day, and then what can happen? You start leaking, right? You know, I take my wife on a date night, and we have a great time. Guess what? Next day, I can't ignore her. She needs love again. My kids are the same way. In fact, they need like multiple hugs and loves throughout the day. They leak even more rapidly. We leak. Okay? We leak. And we need something called living water so that we don't have to keep thirsting. And that's what Jesus tells her. You know, she says, hey, you don't have anything to draw the water. So Jesus is thirsty and he doesn't even have anything to draw the water with. It's like, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good being at that well. So we know he wasn't really there to get a drink, was he? He didn't really have any way to get a drink. And he certainly isn't going to ask this woman in normal circumstances. But he's asking her because he's trying to get her to ask him. And he said, she says, you don't have anything. Where's this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? I mean, you got to laugh a little bit, right? Is Jesus greater than Jacob? Is God greater than a man? She has no idea who this is. And then Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water is going to get thirsty again. But the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Do you know, if you know Christ, you have a well of water inside of you? You have your own spring. You don't have to go to a church. You don't want to have, like man-made religion tells you, you have to go here, you have to do this. He put it inside of you. That's what makes you different and radically different, is you have a spring of life and love right inside of you. You can draw upon any time. And a lot of us don't. And we're looking like the rest of the world to be filled up. We're looking to materialism. We're looking to people. We become codependent because we want others to meet that need and we demand it. We become demanding and angry because our life isn't the way we even do that with God. We're like, God, you should do this, this, and me. This is what's going to fill me up. And God says, no, there's only one thing that's going to fill you up. That's me. And you can lose everything but have Jesus Christ and intimate friendship with Him. And guess what? You can find yourself not eating anything. But you gotta think, who is He? If you knew the one who was asking you, you would ask Him. When you know Christ is the one that fills your soul and makes you alive, really alive, you ask Him. And He gives you more than you could expect. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He knows what's there. He knows what's going to fill you up and make you really alive. Some of you are living like walking corpse sometimes. You're living, walking like a hungry, empty person. You don't have any energy. You don't have any love to give. You don't really look forward to meeting people and doing things. And yet, if you know Christ, you have a spring of living water inside of you. And you're not going to the well. You're still going out. You're still carrying your bucket and trying to get fed and trying to get love and trying to get meaning. All the things that Jesus is saying, I went to the cross. I suffered so much and rose from the dead so I could put everything you need right inside of you. And you're going to be different if you discover that, because you're going to have something every day. And people are going to say, where'd you get it? Did you get a new phone? Did you get a new car? Did someone do something special for you? What happened? It's Jesus. I went to Jesus this morning. He filled me up. It takes a little work. It does. Sometimes the well's deep inside of us, clouded over by so many things, so many disappointments, so many things that we told God He had to give us to make us happy. But you know, stuff God gives us doesn't make us happy. You're going to need more. You're going to need another one. He Himself is the gift. Man-made religion says, if I do this for God, we call it transactionary religion, He should do this for me. Real Christianity says, I am the gift. You want me is what you're really wanting, because that's what you were created for, this amazing friendship. We got to get back to that sometimes. We got to fight for that sometimes. Because we can get pulled into man-made religion. So Jesus says, hey, you're not going to thirst again if you got me. Go get your husband. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. You've had 5 husbands. Now, think about it. Today in Hollywood, no problem. 5 husbands, that's like normal, right? But in those days, did people have 5 husbands? This woman might have been the most messed up person on the planet at the time. No, I'm serious. This is a remarkable scenario. This is incredible. This is impossible. All the people in the world, there's a woman that's actually had 5 husbands back in AD, first century. What happened? Did they die? Did they beat her? And, divorce was not a common thing. They were religious people. Was she a prostitute? We just know she's had a hard life, incredibly hard life. And you know what? She's given up on hope. She's given up on marriage. She's living with someone. Today, that's normal. Back then, living with someone, shacking up, that's weird. That's terrible. That's why she's by herself getting water, not with the rest of the women. She has been isolated. She has been considered a zero. Right? She's on her own. She's a lonely person. She is a broken person. She is a devastated person. She is a person that's just, I'm just have a heartbeat. That's about all I got. Because you know what? Everyone and everything has let me down and rejected me and given up on me. Here she is, a zero. Sometimes we feel like zeros. We feel like others have excelled and we've failed. We don't feel like there's much use, even for God. Even for God. We say, God, I don't know, even if God wanted to, he couldn't do anything. Now, I don't think any of you have been married 5 times. That's why this story's here. It's impossible. She is useless. Why would God pick her? For that very reason, to catch our attention and say, if I can use someone married 5 times living with a man, and I can make her a hero for her village, I can reconnect her, I can restore her, don't you think I can use you? Don't you think I can do a miracle in you? And that's what happens here. Jesus said, okay, you don't. And she says, well, you must be a prophet. And he says, nah. And then you know what he says? He says, let me tell you the deal. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for broken people who want to worship him. People who really know that it's about worshiping him. Know that they're nothing, that he's everything. And just want him. And it's not going to be on this house. And he's actually prophesies and says, the day is coming and now is that you will neither worship on this mountain or Jerusalem. He says, you will. You'll be a worshiper of God. You'll be that person that worships in spirit and truth because God's in spirit and truth. And you know what? It says the Father is seeking such people. Did you know God is looking right now this morning for people who will worship him in spirit and truth? People who say that he is more important and better than anything else in their lives. He's looking. He's asking you that. He's asking me that. He says, wait, the world's chasing after all these things. But do you worship me in spirit and truth, not on a mountain, not on a place, but in your own heart throughout the day? Do you put time for me? Because you found that I am living water for your soul. I'm where it's at. Or do you just have enough of God to know that you're a Christian? Do you read the Bible just enough to feel better? Or do you really get into God? Because he's got more for you than anything else has to offer. And so, she goes on, but then you know what? She left her bucket. She left everything, went to the village because she had discovered something she wanted to tell others. And that very moment, just then, the disciples came back. And they see her walking off, and they didn't get to hear the conversation. They missed out on this whole exchange. They were doing something else. And what does it say here in the next 4:3? It says, the woman left the jar. Let's go back. And they said, are you... They marveled at his talking, but they didn't say anything. The woman went back, and she told the people, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And then look, it happens to the disciples. They said, Rabbi, come on, eat something. He says, I have food you don't know about. The disciples said to him, has anyone brought something to eat? And he says, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to accomplish his work. Wow. Okay, we don't have time to break this all down, but did you know there's food out there that sometimes we don't know about? That sometimes we're too busy with the normal food, the normal things of life, that we miss out on the food God wants to give us that really fills us, even to the point where even if you're hungry and thirsty and weary from a journey that you're on, you can be like, I'm not even hungry anymore. That's what happened. Because what Jesus did with that woman fed him because he was doing what God says, because the Father had sent him to this woman who the world had abandoned, and the Father sent him to her to say, you have value. You are called to be a worshiper. You are chosen. I want you to be my worshiper forever. You're special to me. No matter what's happened, you're still special. No matter how you've been wadded up and torn apart, you're still precious to me. And I can use you. And the woman responded, of course. And so the disciples, so one of the things we say in India, because it's a poor culture, people will call you and they say, Pastor, or they say, hey, Brad, had your dinner? Had your dinner? They'll ask me that. And it's sort of funny for us, we chuckle, right? But in those days, when you're living day to day, that's a big question. And if you hadn't had your dinner, they might invite you over, right? It's like, all right, just come over, eat with us, have some rice with us. But you know what? It's a good question for us, because we go on and on without having our spiritual dinner, don't we? without really caring about God's will, go through our day without even thinking about God? So it's a good question for us to ask and say, "How'd your dinner?" I'm talking about a different dinner. That's one of our discipling terms that we use when I do my discipleship class. Say, "Did you have your dinner? Were you available for God? Did you have time with God? Did you have a heart to obey God today and respond to Him?" All right. So then Jesus sees the people coming up. And he tells the disciples, say, "Look, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest." You guys, you think it takes time, 4 months. But I tell you, look, the harvest is white. And you know what? That's really the first step in being a disciple maker, is open your eyes and see people. And see an opportunity. And see someone God loves. And see a chance to share or pray with someone. Ron and I were talking about this not too long ago when Aaron at Davidson's. And we're just saying, you know, sometimes we just need to open our eyes and say, "Wow, can I pray for you? Wow. You know, tell me your story." So that's what I encourage you. And then it says here, many Samaritans believed in the town because of her testimony. Jesus ended up staying 2 more days because they asked him to. And the woman, they said to the woman finally, "It's no longer because of what you said we believe, but we've heard it for ourselves. And we know that indeed, he is the Savior of the world." See, the Samaritans knew in this village, if God sent the Messiah directly to us, then he must be for the whole world. Because we're like the rejected ones. We're the half-breeds. We're the, you know, half-Jewish, half-other people. They had intermarried. That's why they were rejected by the Jews. They were not pure bloods. And so they got this message like, "Wow, God sent the Messiah directly to us. He must be for the whole world." Because certainly if he sent him to us, he's going to send him to everyone. Isn't that powerful? Do you believe Jesus is indeed the Savior of the whole world? That everybody needs Jesus? Everyone you meet? Do you believe that? That if only they asked him, he would give them living water? Do you believe God's speaking to people? God's setting up appointments for people? Setting up appointments for you? Do you ever feel like you have to stop somewhere and talk to someone? That's the way of Jesus. He'll lead you. Because he doesn't just leave it to chance. All right. So this is the conclusion. What steps can you take this week to go from fear to following by faith? To go from zero to hero. This woman was made a hero. The whole village, they're talking to her now. It's like, "Wow, you led us to the Messiah." I mean, think about positioning her for something special and powerful that will last for eternity. She'll have eternal buddies. Can you see that? He's restored her in relationship. Who knows what other ramifications, but she probably got married to the guy if he got saved too. She probably got a whole new start, didn't she? Because she's been transformed by Jesus. She's become a worshiper. I want to encourage you guys, go to the well daily to know him. Fight for that. Say, "God, I'm tired of living empty. I'm tired of just getting enough of you to know I'm a Christian. I really want to know you and have you fill me with your life." And then make a list of people you can pray for every day. That God, open your eyes. And then listen to their story. Remember, Jesus drew her out. He asked a few questions. "Get your husband." He started talking to her. Found out she doesn't have a husband. You know, God reveals things. And you're listening to their story. And then you know how to share your story. Because we all have a story of God reaching down to us. None of us got to God on our own. And then share God's story and how he wants them to be a worshiper. And then teach them to tell others. Because that's what Jesus did. He sent her off to the village of all people. And she ends up bringing the whole village to him. And man, what a blessing. Let's pray, shall we? Now we're going to be taking communion, and I just want to encourage you to think about Christ giving himself for you. So you would have a well of living water inside. Just say, "God, fill me up. God, forgive me for going everywhere else but to you. Doing anything else but spend time with you. Lord, forgive me for being more concerned about the local grill and feeling my stomach than about doing your will in a day. And believing you have a plan for me. Lord, help me start each day saying, 'God, help me to serve someone in your name. Help me to share someone share you with someone today. I'm just fully available for you to lead me today. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my heart. I'm yours. Feed me, Lord. Make me a disciple maker. In Jesus' name, amen.